As you do, my name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church, and just to add to Pam and Chris's welcome to you all. I do pray you don't treat today as well. I came this morning, I won't come back this evening. They are different services, and there's still time to invite people. There's still time. You may be out shopping, you may be out to lunch. It is never too late to invite someone. Tonight, while traditional, we'll have an evangelistic feel to it as well. So it's a great opportunity to invite someone. And I want to thank you in advance. Chris mentioned the benevolent offering that we take each Christmas Eve. I was at IHOP earlier this week with a church member, and while waiting for him to arrive, I was just making conversation with the waitress. She's from Puerto Rico. And I asked if she was all done Christmas shopping. And she said no, and I thought she just meant that she was still shopping. I said, is that what you'll do this weekend? She said, it's a little different this year. We're taking care of other things, taking care of some family. And she said this with a heavy heart. And so knowing the benevolent generosity of this church, we were able to give her a gift for her family and explain to her that it was from Metro Life Church. And so just aware that that's possible because of your generosity, your faith to do that. So there's a young lady trying to care for some family members in Puerto Rico. You were able to help her out this week. So thank you for the ways you give over and over and over. Thank you. And young ladies, another family helped me out. I told you young ladies who were up here last week that there would be gift cards coming for your courage. So just come up here at any time during the service and grab one as I'm preaching. I want you one at a time to come, though. No, we don't have to embarrass you 2 weeks in a row. But I do have your picture. I have pictures of who was here. So if you don't look familiar to me, you better hope there's enough, okay? So ladies, you see me afterwards. Well, it is hard to believe that we are 16 years and 3-plus months on from the event we know as 9/11. You believe that? It has been over 16 years. How many of you saw that event unfold on television? Yeah, you saw it. I was at, of all places, imagine, I was at Wawa when I got back in my car, heard it on the radio, went the quarter mile back to my house, and I was home to see the second plane come into the second building. So many of us saw it. How many of you touched it? How many of you smelled it? How many of you could even literally taste it? I did. On 9/13, we made a trip, a few of us from our church, to begin working with a church there in Lower Manhattan that we had a relationship with. And at this time, they hadn't cordoned off Lower Manhattan. From a distance, it was surreal because that drive up the Jersey Turnpike, all my life, all I had known was two towers in the sky, 20 miles before you'd get to Manhattan. And they were gone. I saw it on television, but then I saw it with my own eyes. I mean, it looked like a movie set from a Batman movie. I touched it, literally touched some of the debris, more importantly, people. Complete strangers who've never met you, just weeping in tears, extending their arms for a hug. I don't know how many people we hugged and prayed for that day. I smelled it. There was this putridness in the air. We walked in it all around the World Trade Center. There was about a 2-inch layer of this dust. Really, it looked at the best I could describe as like a nuclear winter. Everything had this muted gray as the dust from the buildings fell everywhere and just coated everything. So in every way, all five of my senses were engaged with 9/11. Then it ended that night, 9/13, in a firehouse. I think I shared that story with you before. Our church had taken an offering like the day of, the day after, and we were able to sit there in a firehouse and hear the story of four new widows, as four firefighters from that one station lost their lives in 9/11. And our church was able to leave a gift for each of those widows that night. So I saw it on TV, as many of you did, but I saw it. I was there. I touched it. I tasted it. I smelled it. I held it. And yet, you know, there are conspiracy theories, as there is with everything, about 9/11. The number one conspiracy theory about 9/11 is this. The most prominent conspiracy theory is that the collapse of the Twin Towers and 7 World Trade Center were the result of a controlled demolition rather than structural failure due to impacts and fire. Like somehow the planes hit the building and the city engineers quickly concocted a plan to blow up the buildings. And somehow we missed all the footage of them coming in and preparing the buildings for that implosion, right? It's ridiculous, some of the conspiracy theories that exist around all kinds of things. On a personal level, I know that's not true. Because I saw it. I touched it. I held it. I smelled it. And even in my lungs, I tasted it. I think you would agree with me, 9/11, sad and horrific as it is a reality, not a conspiracy. It happened. Well, John is interested in reality. As we get to the last gospel of the 4 gospel accounts of the Christmas story, I'm going to read that in a moment, and then we're actually going to turn over to 1 John. But John is very interested in recording reality too. John, the Apostle John, has experienced something. And let me clean something up from last week. If you're a guest, every week I preach, the next week I have something to clean up. Usually many things to clean up, but time doesn't permit. So we'll just go with the most important one to clean up. Greg Hickok, member here, comes up to me last week, so encouraging, as he always is. And he's like, just one question. You were talking about Zechariah and his son, John the Baptist, writing in the gospel account. And he's like, did John the Baptist write the gospel of John? I'm like, oh my goodness, Greg, I'm so sorry. No, I got on a roll. No, there are two different Johns, okay? Are we clear? There was John the Baptist who did not write the gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. John the Apostle wrote them. So that is my one cleanup from last week. My apologies. If you have other things I need to clean up, see me afterwards. I may have extra gift cards. Let's read from John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. That's Christmas morning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known." John is writing about the reality of Christmas. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, no matter how many Christmases, we return to these truths. I pray for me, I pray for us. They never get old. You, fully God, condescended to come to earth fully man. And you didn't condescend to come to earth as an already grown up man. You condescended to go into the womb of a virgin and come forth as a baby. So vulnerable, so helpless. And you lived a perfect life. Lord, I think everyone would agree with me here. We didn't live a perfect week. We didn't live a perfect Saturday. Maybe we've already blown it on Sunday. You lived a perfect life. And you gave it up as a free gift, costly to you, free to us, that we could become children of God. Please help us today to not lose the wonder, but also, Lord, root us in the reality of Christmas, because all around, some version of Christmas is being celebrated that is not Christmas. Give us Christmas in our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned we go over to 1 John, written by the same John, the Apostle John. And he gives a similar but a summary, a more succinct version of what he wrote about in his gospel account. So if you'd look with me at 1 John 1, 1 through 4, you'll hear similarity, but it's succinct, it's powerful. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, you get what John is doing here. All five senses are engaged. He is giving an eyewitness account of what he has seen and heard and touched, who he spent years with. He's giving a, really, what could be accounted as a court document. One individual said, "The end of the 20th century has been an epoch of fundamental insecurity." Have you seen that in our culture? Fundamental insecurity. Everything is changing. Nothing is stable. New social and political patterns are continually evolving. Even the Christian church, which has received a kingdom which cannot be shaken and is charged to proclaim Him who is the same yesterday and today and forever, now often speaks its message softly, shyly, and without conviction. There is a widespread distrust of dogmatism and a preference for agnosticism or free thought. Many church members even are filled with uncertainty or confusion. Now, to read the Gospel of John, really to read all of Scripture, but specifically this morning, to read the Gospel of John, to read one of John's three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's to enter into another world altogether, because to read the Gospel of John, to read John's letters is to enter into a world of certainty, of conviction, and of assurance. And that certainty, that conviction, and that assurance, they're rooted in a historical reality for John that he has given, inspired by the Holy Spirit to us. It's rooted in this reality. I was there. I was there. I saw with my eyes. I held with my hands. I heard with my ears Jesus Christ. This isn't a fairy tale. I was there. And so if you will, and I think it's important at Christmas, is that we realize there is not just a nostalgia of Christmas and a culture of Christmas, there is a doctrine of Christmas. There are firm convictions in Scripture about Christmas, of which we need to hold dear. Christmas, now I know this may sound obvious, but I think we're living in times where we have to regularly restate the obvious. Christmas is a real event. Amen? It's a real event. It wasn't invented by Hallmark. It wasn't invented by television networks. It is a real event rooted in historical reality. Look again. Look at it. Stare at it. Look in your Bible. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. The life showed up right there. And we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest or made visible to us. Now on the surface, these verses may not strike us as a Christmas text. I mean, where's Mary? Where's Joseph? Where's the shepherds? Where's the wise men? Pam, where's Linus's blanket? Where is it? It's not here. Yet the opening verses of John, 1 John, are packed with a concise explanation of what the incarnation's all about, what the nativity means, what these candles mean. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, it is a historical event with witnesses. John was one of those apostolic witnesses. Now, except for Paul, there was a requirement for every other of the original apostles. Do you know what that requirement was? Had something to do with this. You had to have seen him, walked with him, talked with him, been with Jesus in the flesh. He's not a second, third, fourth hand witness. He was there. John was there. Is he just being rhetorical with all these references to the eyes, the ears, the hands? Why is he being so emphatic? We heard, we saw, we touched, we looked. Well, there's a reason for that, and this ought to give us great certainty, assurance, and conviction this Christmas. One commentator said it this way. He said, the verbs, the seeing and touching and all of that, the verbs correspond to the varieties of witness, the witness's attestation in an ancient jurisprudence. So this is like legal language. This is like courtroom language. When John writes, we've seen it and testified to it, and then speaks of hearing, seeing, touching, he's not making conversation, but he's virtually swearing a disposition. You follow that? This is like an official, legal in his mind, accounting. This is what took place. I mean, we sort of get this idea in our courtrooms, right? Where a witness comes forward and they're under oath to do what? Tell the truth. And nothing but the truth, so help them, Almighty God. That's what John is doing. What I've seen and heard and held and touched, I tell you. Now, John, I think in a way, he didn't know these songs, but if he was here, I think he might say something like, listen, whatever Christmas has become, it isn't this. It isn't Silver Bells. Thank you, Mariah Carey, but it isn't All I Want for Christmas Is You. It's not Jingle Bell Rock. It's not even Bing, White Christmas. Christmas is Jesus. John is saying, I testify to that. I am putting my life on the line for that fact. I was there. I have beheld the Savior of the world with my own eyes. He really was born. He really lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. Now, I have not found myself in this moment, but were I to find someone who were to say to me, you know, all that footage of 9/11, it didn't really happen. It was all a movie set. Excuse me? What? You think I entered into some dream sequence for 2 days? You think when my friend Bill Isabel and I got in the car and went up there that we were somehow under some sort of trance? No, I was there. I saw it, smelled it, touched it, tasted it, cried over it, prayed over it. It was there. John is saying, I was there. Now, why does this deposition, if you will, this disposition, excuse me, why does it matter? Well, think about it with me. It matters because if Christmas is just what our culture has made of it and maybe around the world, then you and I are kind of on our own. You follow me? If Christmas isn't true, If the incarnation of Jesus Christ is not a historical fact, if he didn't live a perfect life, and then if he didn't give up that perfect life in his death for the sacrifice that would be for all time for our sins, and if he didn't rise in the power of the Holy Spirit from the dead, and if he didn't ascend to the Father, where he presently, we're told, intercedes for us while simultaneously preparing a place for us, and if he doesn't crack the sky, as Rick read the passage, as Bonnie shared, if he's not coming again, then we're on our own, aren't we? You and I are left to ourselves to find our way to God. And I'm just going to speak for me. You can speak for yourself. To the degree that I even know my own record of righteousness, I don't like my odds of finding God. Do you? I mean, if I'm not going to get to God through Jesus and I've got to find another way, I don't like those bets. Could I encourage you, if you're a betting person, don't say that out loud, you're in church, but if you are a betting person, don't bet on me getting to heaven based on my righteousness. And guess what? I love you, but I'm not going to take that bet on you either. No one gets to the Father except through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No one. If Christmas isn't Christmas, thanks for wasting your time here. John is saying, under oath, Christmas is Jesus, incarnate, fully God, fully man, come to earth, making the way and the only way by which we can be saved and find ourselves with a permanent, eternal address in heaven. That leads me to a question as we're down to two Sundays remaining in 2017. Today and Shane bringing the word next week. With only two Sundays remaining, it means we actually have started. You'll be encouraged to hear we've actually already prayed and planned sermons for next year. We're not going to start planning that now. We have. We've got to jump on that. What are we going to preach next year, you know? Maybe it's time for something new, something fresh, right? Maybe something culturally relevant, at least shorter. Give us that. Give us shorter, dude. Give us shorter. Just give us that. Give us that in 2018. What are we going to preach to keep up with the changing times in 2018? I'll tell you what we're going to preach. We're going to preach the same thing John preached, that which was from the beginning. And we're going to preach it again, and we're going to preach it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. We're not going to preach something novel. We're going to preach and re-preach and re-preach the Christmas message over and over, declaring you and I can have fellowship with God through Jesus. We're going to recall, recount, and rehearse and celebrate the apostolic witness Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So, sorry, there won't be anything new or novel in 2018 from this pulpit. We will preach that which was from the beginning, over and over and over, until he does crack the sky and you don't need another sermon ever again, because he will have returned. That's what we're going to preach in 2018. And I'll probably be cleaning things up each week, so I assure you, that won't change. We're going to preach and re-preach, and we're going to expound upon it, because you know what? The Holy Spirit, as God's word is proclaimed, the old, old word, the sacred truths, that which was from the beginning, the Holy Spirit comes and he breathes on that, and he brings a confirmatory and a contemporary witness that the very same things John and his generation believed and held dear, we believe and hold dear, because God's truth is unchanging. We don't need a new Christmas message. We need the same Christmas message over and over. Why? So that we can have fellowship with God and with the Father. That's what Christmas means. That's why John is writing this. We can be saved. Christmas means we can be saved and have fellowship with God. Look at verse 3 of 1 John. That's what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. What? What, John? This. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John, if you will, he moves on from the proclamation, the disposition of Christmas, to the goal or the purpose of Christmas. What's this message for? What does it mean? It means we can have fellowship with God our Father, through God the Son, Jesus. We can have fellowship with Him, with the Trinity, and with one another. He's telling us that the same deep, intimate, experiential, and multi-dimensional bonding that He enjoyed with Jesus, we too can enjoy with Jesus and one another. That's pretty amazing. It's not just a history account that, oh, if we could have been them and if we could have known that fellowship. He's saying, you can. You can know this fellowship. You can enjoy it with one another. You see, John, he saw Jesus in His brilliance and His radiance and His compassion and His love and His humility, His wisdom. And the reason all those moments have been recorded for us, I say all those, I don't think we have them all. In fact, John would say, right, if every single thing Jesus did were to be written down, how much paper would we need? Right? But we have enough. We have enough of the testimony that we can enter into the same experience as they did. We have the gospel accounts. We have Scripture. So that as it comes alive in our heart, we can enter into the same fellowship that John enjoyed. Now think about this, the difference between knowledge and experience. So I'm going to use experience for fellowship. It's Christmas time. If you got to pick your gifts, have any of you done that this year? Did you just tell your family what to get you to save them time? Anyone? Yeah. Or to save you time at the return store, whatever. Do you want knowledge alone for Christmas? Or do you want an experience for Christmas? Because they're different things, right? Knowledge and experience, they're different. They're not the same thing. We were talking as a family what to get. He's not here, so I can tell you this. What to get Matt Frank, this single guy who lives with us. I said, you know, if I know Matt, I know Matt's about the experience. So we're going to get him an experience. Well, recently, I had a moment where knowledge and experience came together. Someone was sharing something with me, something very personal, something very meaningful. And at first, it was words. They were just talking. They were sharing words. They were giving me knowledge. But soon, as this person was sharing, the words they were communicating got wrapped up in their emotion. They began to cry. And they tried to take a hold of their tears, tried to stop their tears, but they couldn't stop their tears. So what I walked away from in that moment is, as much as they tried in vain to hold the emotions back and they lost that battle, the result for me was precious. Because I didn't only have knowledge from this person, I had an experience. I had fellowship. I didn't only hear what they said, I felt what they said. And if you can relate to that at all, I know you'd agree with me. Those are among the most precious things we ever get. That kind of experience, that kind of fellowship, that's what God intends for you and me with Him. Not just knowledge, not facts alone, but an experience of Him and His presence and what the incarnation is all about. I think you like me. I think that's the kind of thing we long for. And I'm asking myself, as I go into 2018, I invite you to ask yourself this question. What changes might I need to make? Whether it's in my devotional life, my prayer life, my walk with the Lord, what changes might I need to make to not only have knowledge, but fellowship with God. That's what he saved us for. Fellowship with him. That we could have fellowship with him. And why? Why is God so desirous of you and me having deep and intimate, expressive, affectionate relationship with him? It's one word. It's the last verse, verse 4. The word is joy. For joy, God wants you and me to have joy in knowing we're his and we have fellowship with him. John said it this way, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, we know what Christmas joy is. It means glad tidings of great joy. And I love this. This is a Christmas gift that John wants to share. He doesn't want this all for himself. And he's literally saying, my joy will be incomplete without sharing this joy with you. I want you to have this joy. Is it any wonder he'd say later, I have no greater joy than to hear that what? My children are walking in the truth. My children are in this same fellowship, this same experience with God the Father, with Christ the Son, with the Holy Spirit, that they're enjoying the same thing as I enjoy. I have no greater joy in this earth. And I tell my kids that a lot. And we laugh about this, and they probably quote me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? There's nothing you can buy me, kids. The greatest gift you could give me at Christmas, they could probably get up here and tell you it, is to know that you're walking in the truth. As a parent, as a dad, there's nothing more. There's nothing more than that, that my children aren't following God because, well, dad's a pastor and he'll probably look better if we say we love God. It wouldn't matter what my job is. The desire would be the same. You really? You're asking? You want to make dad happy? Thanks. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. I'm looking at other kids too, so it's not only walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Whatever you bought your parents, I'm sure they're going to appreciate tomorrow. Walk with Jesus. Surrender your heart to Jesus. Follow Jesus, love Jesus, serve Jesus, go on mission for Jesus. Just make Jesus your treasure. And if you forget to put something under the tree with our name on it, we're going to be okay with that. Just follow Jesus. Just follow him, follow him, follow him, kids. Just follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take his gift of eternal life given for you. Be the next generation who, after we're gone, if he's going to tarry, you're going to be the torchbearers to take Jesus to the world. Oh, we'd have parents, am I right? We have no greater joy than that. No greater joy. Yeah, joy is happiness, but John's got something much deeper in mind than just happiness. The word joy here in the original language, it's actually like, I'm not a nautical person, but it's actually the ballast of a ship. That's the kind of joy he's talking about. It's a ballast that if you will, it keeps a ship stable and upright in the water even when there are turbulent waves. The ballast acts to keep the ship. That's what John is writing about. This joy, it's not just because circumstances are good. It's not because life is trouble-free. No, this is a much deeper joy. It's like a ballast on a ship that stays upright, even through turbulent waters. And I think about that. Think about Annabelle, wherever you are, Annabelle. Home? Home this morning. Her surgery was a success on Thursday. Thank you so much for praying for Annabelle. As far as I know, we know they got everything they could see. We're waiting on some results just to confirm all that, but she was home Friday, friends are over. But here's what I want you to catch. If I caught anything from Annabelle, her joy didn't come after the surgery. It was already there. It's already there. It wasn't I'll get joy if the surgery goes. It's already there. Because she knows Jesus. Because she has a ballast. Turbulent waves were definitely rocking this week. I was there with them Thursday. Amy being a mom, awesome. Waiting for the update. Where's that update? I think moms feel things that dads only marvel at sometimes. Am I right, moms? It's just beautiful to be there. Felt a little pressure. Jack said, okay, pray, Aaron. Let's see if your prayers are any good. Wow. It was a lot in the moment, but hey. But her joy was there, church, before the results. That's what John's talking about. I saw this last Saturday evening. Not to embarrass this young man, but we've got a new friend from Puerto Rico right here. I'm going to, Jaime, did I get it? Are we, yes, okay, Silent J. Yeah, we got it. Jaime, right here. Just right up there, hand, please. Thanks. Don't mean to embarrass you. Let me tell you a little bit about Jaime. He's got a damaged home in Puerto Rico. And as thousands have in Puerto Rico as a result of Hurricane Maria, he's lost his job. And so he's here. And he's quite funny. I can attest to that. The 35% of it that I understood, as it was all in Spanish, it was beautiful. Last Saturday evening in our chapel over here, all Spanish people and three gringos. Me, Kurt Kleinett, and Rhonda Thomas. It was awesome. It's totally awesome. As he gave a comedic performance about mothers, and his mother was in the audience. It was all to raise funds. For himself? No, not a penny of it. All of it to go to help people in Puerto Rico, even as he himself needs help. You go say hi to this young man, you're going to encounter joy. That's what I saw. That's what I observed. And I know it's flowing in the Quiroga house. I didn't even ask Amy and Albert this, but I'll just look for some head nods to agree with this. So Amy and Albert have adopted him. He lives with them now for who knows how long. That's how people come, you know. They don't tell you when they're leaving. They just show up. And so that's what he's doing in their home. But where maybe they thought, we're going to serve this young man is serving them because there's a joy in their household because of this. Where's that joy come from? It comes from fellowship with God. Welcome, Jaime. We love you, and we're so glad you're here. And we're going to walk with you through this to the very end. Amen, Metro Life Church. So I want to leave you this. Hopefully you'll come back tonight. Do you know this joy? Do you have this joy? Where does this joy come from? It comes from fellowship with God the Father through Christ the Son. How is that fellowship possible? Because Christmas is a reality. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for putting deep in our hearts the reality of Christmas. Lord, we celebrate, I know I do. There's so much that's fun in our culture around Christmas. This house we went and looked at in Winter Park last night was just crazy awesome, and it's a lot of fun, but that's not Christmas. Christmas is you. Christmas is a person. Christmas is a fact. Christmas is a historical reality that has given light, hope, and joy to all who will put their faith in the person of Christmas, Jesus. Lord, if there are any here who don't know this joy today, would you be stirring their hearts now by your Holy Spirit? Because even as we sing joy to the world, that joy is really only truly known and experienced in right relationship with you. Lord, here in this place, throughout churches all around, would you draw people to this joy today? And Lord, whatever our year has been, particularly those families who've suffered acutely this year, Lord, we pray the ballast of the joy of forgiven sin and fellowship with God would supersede and surpass all the trouble that this world brought this year. Anchor us.